Dear God, thank you for letting everyone be able to come together, and thank you for the marriage conference and all the good that came out of that. I pray that our hearts would be open and we'd hear things, and there's so much stuff that we hear and we agree with, but the opportunity to apply it to our lives is a lot harder because we gotta find the things to fix, and that's never fun. Thank you for all the good that's going on at this church, all that you're doing, all the movement. It's just been great, and I'm thankful that I can be a part of it when Jason stepped away, that I have a chance to do this. And I thank you for laying a message on my heart. It's nice to have something to talk about. So I pray for the right words to come out, because I've got a lot to say, but you've got the right stuff to say. So hope that's what comes out today, and pray to you for that and for strength in this. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're recording. Oh boy. I do have some disclaimers, and hey Caleb.
Hi, good morning.
I didn't get to see you this weekend very much, so. I have some disclaimers, and I was going to spend kind of the whole time doing them, but that would defeat the purpose, but I have a lot of disclaimers. The first one is just to remember I'm not Jason, and I'm not very good at this, and I'm not trained. So just keep that in mind. He does a really good job. We're spoiled because it's week after week, and yeah, so let's keep the expectations a little low. This is a really big topic. I chose something kind of broad, and I didn't want to narrow in on it too much because I think everyone can pick something out of it. So there's a lot I want to say and could say, but I'm going to keep it pretty broad and light today. So you'll probably come up with a lot of ideas on your own, and that's good. That's kind of part of the process. All right, so to open it up and make sure it does apply to everybody, the first question I have to kind of think about is, what questions do you have for God? Does anybody here have any questions that they want to ask God, or things that they just don't quite understand? I think for me, there's always at least one or two things that I am wrestling with at one time, big or small. And I seem to circle back, like, every time I read Romans 9 through 11, I'm like, could Calvinism be a thing, you know? Do we have free will? And then, you know, it gets reaffirmed. And then sometimes there's just big questions that have been hanging over my head for years that I'm still working on getting answers to, but God's been really faithful. And as things move along, he does show you some answers, and he gives us really good teachers like Jason that point things out, and Brian, and so clears a lot of things up. And then the other question is kind of in the same vein. Like, what concept from the Bible? Like, what's something you read that you didn't necessarily like or agree with that doesn't seem right, that you've struggled with? So if anybody has an answer to that, that's good. Hopefully you get something out of today. If you don't have an answer and everything is just going swell, I do have a part for you, but you might not like it. So we're just going to jump right in. We are in Isaiah 1:11 or 1:18, sorry. And it's just one part of a verse. I don't want to get too deep into it till a little bit later on. But this topic is something that came up for me when I came across this verse. It's something I didn't like, because in my experience at the time leading up to reading this verse, I thought this isn't really true. But God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." I'm going to stop there. That was enough for me to kind of break my neck on for a while. So the idea of God saying, "Let us reason together," just God didn't seem reasonable for so much of my life, and I thought, I don't know that God really is reasonable. And so when I came up with this as a devotion, just of kind of sharing my life experience, I felt like it was a really good way to frame my testimony. And it's really opened up a lot in doing this study. God's, like, in the last few days, there's been about 50 things that have come up that I want to add to this, but I'm not going to have enough time. So my first impressions of when God says, "Let us reason together," is my first question was, can you really reason with God? And I was like, okay, that's cool. Even if the answer is yes, how on earth would I reason with God? That seems like a pretty impossible thing for someone who just kind of sets the line and tells you to follow it, which is what my experience was with Christianity for quite a while. It seemed like people just blindly following what God told them to do, and I thought there's really not much room for reason in that. And then another question is, Yeah, how would we do that? Like, how practically would that look? And then other impressions I had, just thinking about the word reasoning and reasoning with God, is that seems like a really big gap that we would have to bridge, just knowing how dumb some of us are and how smart we think. Like, I watched the State of the Union this weekend, and I was like, oh man, this was a bad idea. This is a really bad idea. But you get people that are just so ingrained on this side of the line, or this side, because I watched, and you've got the vice president right behind him, and then the Republican Speaker of the House. And the Republican Speaker of the House is just doing this, and she gets up, you know, to clap after every sentence. And so these people, they both think they're super right, and they both reasoned out that they are, you know, they're on the right track. So, like, even in that foolishness, how do you reason with God? And where does God fit into that? So it's a huge gap that we would have to bridge. And then why would God be obliged to reason with us in the first place? What does he really owe us? You know, if he is all powerful, all good, and we're just losers, why would he reason with us? It seems kind of dumb. He could just come down, say, this is what's happening, you have to do it. And then he says, okay, well, faith is just whoever does it. He doesn't really have to make room for reason necessarily, because it takes faith no matter what to serve God. So he really doesn't owe us reasoning. Yeah, like I said, it's a really big topic. I chose it because it does affect every level of Christian, I think, on some level. For me, this question popped up when I was 8 years old, and I've seen it shift and change, but the question's always there. And then the more you kind of realize it's true and you can reason with God, that's the end of the message, is you can reason with God, if anyone's wondering. But the more you believe that you can reason with God, you can take bigger questions, harder questions, really narrow questions, things that hurt your feelings, you can take your emotions to him, and he's got a reason for it. And he actually tells us the reason, which is just wild. So the topic, I kind of compare it to his grace. It's like an attribute of God, really, being reasonable. That's an attribute of God. And like when you look at something like his grace, you could talk on it forever. So the more I dug into this, the more I found that out. And so I got to keep an eye on the time. So my goal is to either show you, if you haven't really thought about this a whole lot, or just to remind you that it's a relevant idea. God's always got things he can reason with you with. So hopefully you get something from this, and you've got something in mind that you can apply this to, and just put your faith into it, put your stock into it, and just see what God does with it. He responds to faith so well. But if I get too off topic, it'll last forever. A couple questions I had was, what does the world think of God being reasonable? Is that an idea that they really see as possible? I've talked with a few atheists kind of in depth on some stuff, and their idea is, no, God's not really reasonable. If he was reasonable, their first question is, why is all this bad stuff happening? They can't even get past that. The idea that they might be the problem, and that the problem might be so deep that it's more than just how they react and how they act to things and their nature. It's all around, and that God can still be good. So the world doesn't really think God's reasonable. I think if they did, they would probably listen. It's kind of an easy way to tell. And then, what do most Christians think about it? And I found a good way to phrase this in the last year, just looking on my life, is that I wonder how there can just be so many denominations. There's Protestants, there's Catholics, there's different kinds of Baptists, Southern Baptists, you know, don't clap when we sing, you know, raise your hands, don't raise your hands. And people that are legalists, and they fall all on this spectrum. And so where do they think? Like, where do they draw the line with God being reasonable? And what I've realized is that it really all comes down to, how far do you go before you compromise? And you're like, all right, I'll take it from here. I think I know what God wants, and I'll just stick with this. I think this would serve God best. And that's really informed a lot of things, you know, like when I try to decide, is there really a written revelation of God? Does he really preserve his words? Because as I read the Bible, it says he's going to preserve them. So it sounds like he's probably going to keep them exactly how he wants them. And that doesn't seem to be a common idea. And I noticed a lot of people, they compromise. They're like, well, you know, it changes languages. There's this. There's a lot of confounding things. But In essence, no, but we know what God's thinking, and we can kind of go from there. We get the gist of it, and it's a really beautiful thing if you believe that God chose every word in the Bible and chose them for you, and taking the faith to go there and using the reason to say, that's not a crazy thing to follow. It's led to so much in my life. It brought me here to this church, and it deepened my faith so much that it proved itself out kind of in retrospect. So, that's the biggest example I've had in my life in recent history, is that it's really shaped so much of my beliefs and the depth of my faith, and, saved my marriage. So we weren't on good ground, and then she just kind of waited for me to catch up in my faith and do the right stuff, and it brought us here, and it's been great. Okay, so jumping in, way behind schedule. Does anyone have like a good quick definition of what they think being reasonable is, or things that you think about when the word reason comes up?
I think he wants to have a conversation with us. He wants, you know, open up to him and say, mm-hmm. hey, what's going on? So that he can reason with us mm-hmm. and remold our minds.
Yeah. That's a lot of what my definition is it looks a lot more like a conversation than a debate or just him telling us exactly what to do. So my definition, I didn't want to go to the dictionary. I feel like that's done so much. But, and we all know what reasoning is. It's a pretty simple idea. It's not hard to grasp. To put it broadly, because you can reason with yourself, you can reason with God, you can reason with a group of people, you can reason with a book, you can reason with nature. I just said it's working together with another mind to come to an understanding.
Mm-hmm. So, when we talked about the game yesterday at the conference, point five was that communication and understanding leads to action.
Yes. Yeah. So you can communicate, but if you don't have the understanding, it's not super actionable. And if you do act on it, it does take a lot of faith to do that, but you kind of miss, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's like, well, to obey, your heart has to be in it. And you can just blindly follow, but you're probably not going to have your heart in it. So yeah, there's a little bit of a difference between a lot of other words that are kind of commonly associated with reasoning. It's a type of reconciliation for me, when I think about it. So it's not going to be a compromise. Yeah. Yeah, it's just mine, so don't get too. Don't etch this in stone. Use a pencil. Working together with another mind to come to an understanding. And you can reason with things that aren't necessarily a mind, but good luck. That's just reasoning with yourself and just having some evidence for it. And someone wrote that thing. But it's a type of reconciliation. Some words that I think of that go along with that are logical. You know, it has to make sense. If it doesn't make sense, it won't seem very reasonable to you, whether it is or not. Being sensible, acceptable, and then it's not a bitter debate. I really do not like to debate people, and I will not. Our family's kind of passive anyways, but I won't debate people because I don't like the idea of people going into a conversation saying, my whole goal is to convince you of what I believe my opinion is. And yeah, I've listened to some debates. I listened to, they put a debate of, Pastor Shelby from Heartland Church, debating an atheist way back in the 90s or 80s. And it's like, this is really good, but no one's changing their opinion. Not that we wanted Pastor Shelby to change his opinion, but it was just them basically trying to convince a crowd. And so they were so ingrained in their ideas and they were saying the same facts and they were just looking at them from different perspectives. So the idea of a bitter debate, that's not going to get you anywhere. Debating with God, good luck. So is reasoning with God different than reasoning with people? Yeah, obviously it's going to be a little bit different. The biggest thing is that people can be wrong, and people can be wrong to any degree. So that's the hard thing, is I can go ask Brian for his opinion. We can reason together on something, but I have to know in my heart that somewhere along the line, Brian doesn't know everything, and Brian could be wrong on something. I usually don't expect him to be wrong, but, I never expect him to be wrong, but I do check everything he says in the Word, you know, everything he says in a sermon. And it's hard when you're saying so much stuff that, you know, kind of comes to the top of your head. You can say things wrong, but, so people can be wrong, and they can be wrong to any extent. Just look at, you know, if I was to come to Brian with a question versus Sigmund Freud, I'm going to get really different answers, and they can be really different kinds of wrong, even though they can be really smart. But, at the end of the day, it's human. And God says, I am truth, and God says, my word is truth. So we've got two things. We've got the written word. We can read it. We can hold it. We can study it. And then we've got, which we know God through his word, but just God's evidence of what he's done. And he says, I'm truth. You can count on me. And I back up my word. Everything that's in it, it applies to me. But that would mean that when you reason with God, it's pretty easy to measure success. If you're coming up against the truth, it's a successful reasoning if you believe the truth. If you don't believe the truth, you didn't do a good job. You're not there yet, and that's okay. You can struggle with it for a while. You can struggle with it for a lot of your life, but eventually you're going to have to end up on his side. He's at the finish line, and that's how you know it's successful. And that's a really difficult thing because it can take a progression, but that's okay. God's so patient with us, and he gives us so much grace. You can't honestly say that you mostly agree with God. You can say, I don't quite understand all this. It's really hard. But at the end of the day, if you really want to reason with God, you can say, I know it's truth. I don't understand how it's truth yet. I really don't get it. It's not lining up. You know, this Bible's saying something really simple. Like it's saying to hate my mother and father. It's saying God hated Esau. I can't really reckon with that. But I know God loves everybody. And I know he says to love everybody. And then you have to realize, you know, this Bible is not based on you. It's not based on what you want or the words that you think you know. You have to find out what the Bible says about itself and its own words. And you find out what hate really means in the Bible. And it can be something that simple as you just, you know, not quite knowing how to use the word yet and growing up in that. Or it could be really big ideas that people still wrestle with. Like, you know, when your pastor gets cancer and you're like, he's got a lot of work to do and it's going to be cut short. Some things about reasoning with people, some extra parts is, the first thing, they might be right, but they might be. We don't really know. And number two, compromise is always possible when you reason with someone else. That's how bills get passed. You know, there's a lot of things you're like, oh, I like what you said. I don't quite agree all the way. You know, that's a long, I'm not going to go all the way down that line, but I do agree what you said there. And so you can come to this thing that sounds really good, and it seems better than the both of you individually, but it's still just going to be a compromise. And it's going to be the best that your brains can come up with. And then there's the whole idea of opinions. So everybody's got opinions, and opinions are just, say, I see the facts, but the way I feel and what I've seen happen, it just doesn't match up. You know, the Bible says this, but in my opinion, I don't think that's what that really means because I haven't seen it and I've seen a lot of failures or things that didn't work out that way. So you're always going to run into the concept of opinions. I already used some examples, but some examples of things we reason out is like which political party is biblical. Can a Christian drink alcohol? The best strategy to raise a child? Are they doing it right? Are they doing it right? Which way's better? Some of these, the answer is just black and white in the word, and you got to find it, and you got to believe it and trust in it. But some of them take some reasoning out. You have to piece some things together. It's more about what God wants you to do instead of what he doesn't really want you to do. But with reasoning with God, one point I wanted to add was that it doesn't disclude faith. To reason with God, because, you know, in our society, everything has to make sense for me to believe it and to go forward with it. And I have to have the evidence right in front of me. But, God says they work together. He's willing to reason with us. He wrote this whole Bible. If you want to understand faith, read Romans and see how much reasoning God gives you to just tell you what he could have told you in a couple sentences. He's, I'm God, you're not. You're not in good shape. You need me. Let's get it fixed. But he writes, I mean, Romans is amazing. I've been reading it. I read chapter 12 today and came across like 50 things to say. But it's such a cool book. If you want an example of reasoning, Romans, you check out Romans. And he walks you through so much stuff that he doesn't have to. And so much stuff that's obvious. Like you read it and you're like, oh, yeah, that makes total sense. But at the end of the day, a lot of people have read Romans. How many people are saved from it? It still takes faith. So, yesterday I came across the verse, so I gotta spill it. Hebrews 11 is just a great chapter on faith. Sorry, I have to sing the song. Hebrews, James. 11:3 was was a big verse that jumped out. It's through faith we understand. He says, through faith we understand. So God says, if you give me your faith, if you trust that I'm right, I'll help you understand it. And then in verse 10, nope, that's not right. Oh, verse 6, I'm sorry. So 11:6, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's kind of beautiful, as God will walk you 99% of the way, and he's like, just believe it. Like, nothing's been wrong up to this point. I want your faith. I need you to believe it. It needs to change your heart, but I'll give you so much evidence for it. And then if you do believe it, he goes back and you're like, how did I ever not believe it? Which is a really cool thing, how he just affirms us. So, reasoning with God. The best place to start, the simplest place to start, is John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So that right there is, you got to take it or leave it. You got to take all of it, or you got to leave it. So Jesus is truth, and he's the way. So he says, you know, anything else, it might be a ripoff of me, but it's not me, and I'm the only way. So that makes it pretty easy to reason with God. So the only one that's going to compromise when you reason with God is going to be you. And that's where our pride really comes into it. So I wrote five things. I kind of retitled it, but just know who you're reasoning with. Some basics about God that'll really help you. It's not really the rules of reasoning or the ground rules. I was going to start with ground rules, but I had to stop at 20. So that's good. And, so number one, these are more about the character of God. Number one is he's consistent. I change not. And these should all be a comfort for you when you reason with God, and they'll make it so much simpler. But he's consistent. He makes things in order. God says, I make things in order. They build up. Like, you can look at nature and you'll see everything's got a structure. You know, everything. Down to the cellular level. It stacks on itself. And that's a beautiful thing to fall back on, is God will walk you every piece of the way. Like through Romans, it starts with, all right, people aren't good. Can you agree? And then I'll show you how bad they can get, and then how much you need me. Step three, or point three. If you're a point taker, I'm sorry, this isn't super structured. I normally think very linearly, but this is such a big thing. I'm hitting like eight topics just succinctly. Number three is he uses visual aids in repetition. The whole Old Testament, it's great. You know, it's written for our learning. And those pictures, they seem to be the same thing over and over again. You know, son getting sacrificed, the son getting sacrificed, God laying himself down, a king humbling himself. It's over and over again, and he repeats it. I was looking for a verse in Proverbs that illustrated a point I was thinking about, and it was repeated like three or four times in there. I thought, man, he's really driving this home. And praise God. Number four is that sin can corrupt those pictures, but that can be the point. You know, they say the exception proves the rule. And that's kind of a cool thing, is that you see this whole picture of Solomon, or you see this whole picture of David, and you're like, wow, this really does picture God. This guy was doing this, and this guy pictures Jesus. He was doing this and this. You know, Isaac was willing to go, and, you know, it doesn't say he really fought Abraham much to get on that pyre to be sacrificed. But something gets changed where, you know, there's a ram in the thicket, or sin steps in and kind of ruins the picture. You know, David was where he shouldn't have been, saw what he shouldn't have seen, and did what he shouldn't have done. And so that ruins the picture, but then we see the whole point. We're like, man, if it wasn't for that, this would be a perfect picture. We can compare it with Christ and see the differences, where we're a human and he was fully God and fully man. And then point five is that this is so tricky, is that sin can also seem reasonable. And that's something I struggle with in the last year quite a bit, because I had gone to a teaching where someone was like, well, we can learn so much about God from nature. And that's true. But if you follow that road without going to the Bible first, it's going to be really tricky. You know, everything that's out there, people pull back to nature for some kind of weird offshoot, and that seems reasonable. Or, you know, well, I feel this way and I feel better when I do this, so if it's not hurting anybody, that seems pretty reasonable. But it's not. So a good example of that is 2 Corinthians 11:14. If anybody beats me there, feel free to read it. 2 Corinthians 11:14. All right. I make these notes and I forget the verses, and then I'm like, oh, I'm glad I thought about that. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So, you know, Satan's out there to trick us, and he's not out there to trick us in any way other than seeming reasonable. I mean, he told Eve a lot of things that seemed really true and a lot of things that seemed good. It's like, who are you hurting? You're going to know a little more. You're going to relate to God better if you're like God. Wouldn't you want to do this? And, you know, it's just fruit. You're just taking a bite of something. So it seems reasonable. And, you know, we have to go back to the Bible and go to the Holy Spirit in us and really reckon with that and say, is this the best for me? Is this what God really told me to do? Even though it might make sense at the time. Because our hearts are just, they're deceptive. So how applicable is all this? What kinds of things can we reason? You know, can we really reason out big things, small things? Is this really a practical thing? So God's word, it speaks for God. You know, it's, God's like, I'm putting this above my name, so you can trust in it, you can bank on it. So what does it say in itself that it's good for? 2 Timothy 3:16 says exactly what it's good for. And it is a lot. If you haven't noticed, I did a study. If you look at chapter 3, verse 16 of a lot of books, you find some really cool verses, especially in Genesis. So 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that really is going to cover everything. It says if you're on the wrong track, we'll get you on the right track. If you want to know what the right track is, we'll get you there. Well, everything. It'll direct your paths. And then one other verse is John 17:17. You don't have to look that up. It just says, "Thy word is truth." It says, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." And it's claiming to be the truth, and it's claiming to direct your life and tell you how to practically do things. So we should go to the Bible. I mean, if we believe that it's from God, then we can bank on it to be reasonable and to give us all these things. So God gave the Bible. He knows how we think. I mean, if you think about this really blew my mind for a long time this week when I was thinking about it. But he built us in the image of him, like him. So he has to know how we think. And he made our minds like him in a lot of ways because he says, let's be reasonable. So obviously, we both have the same kind of concept of what's reasonable to some degree. So he built us. And he made us special. And even though we're just stained by these foolish hearts and this sin, he said, I'm going to give you some written words so you know exactly what I'm thinking. And so the idea of how would you write the Bible if you knew everything about the audience? If you just knew everything they were going to think and how silly they are, how prideful they get. And he just wrote it so intricately. And it's to us only. So it's not like we're reading someone else's, you know, it's not like we're reading a Bible for aliens. It's to us. And so he put everything in there that he wants in there. You know, there's no rule that said the Bible had to be 2,500 pages. You know, he could have, there's bigger volumes on history and just in the 1900s. So he could have written as big as he wanted, or he could have made it as small as he wanted and just said, do this, do that. But he put everything in here. And so we have to treat it like everything's in there for a reason. And if it's not in there, it doesn't mean it's not important, but what I've learned is that God has more important things for you to focus on. So you might be really focused on trying to find an answer to this really specific thing. Say, how do I do this? Like, when do I decide to discipline my child, and how exactly am I going to do that in this moment for this circumstance? Or how do I handle when my boss is doing this? And I know I'm supposed to do this, but this is a really specific circumstance. And God spends so much time telling you about how your heart needs to be. And then if you really need another example, he's like, well, I'll come down and show you how to do it. Jesus didn't really have a boss other than God, but he had a lot of really good examples. So we can just look at Jesus' life if you just want to not ignore. But if you want to go to that first and then look at the rest of the Bible, you'll see so much practicality from Jesus' life and how reasonable that is. So everything in here is just super deliberate. It's all in the Bible for a reason. So God chose how to record his truth in a way that his audience could understand and connect to. we can also connect to it. You know, he made it so we can emotionally connect to his word. Like, if you read the Psalms, Psalm 119, give that a read, and it's all about God's word that he gave David and how David had an emotional connection to it and how he decided to structure his whole life around it, and how that went. And we all have that capability. It's not just a man after God's heart. David wasn't that special. He fell a lot and made a lot of mistakes, but, you know, they talk about the key of David in the Bible, and they say man after God's heart. Well, what about him was like that? And they say it's his love of the word from Psalm 119. But as I've been reading 2 Samuel, I bounce around a lot. 2 Samuel, I'm like, this guy, and 1 Samuel, he loves authority. He just respects authority no matter what. He was so respectful to Saul over and over and over again. And this guy just, he's like throwing javelins at him, and he says, I'm sorry, should I scoot to the left? And like, like, hey, you were in a cave and I was going to cut you, but I just took a little piece of your coat. Here it is. Don't kill me. You know, I'm going to bow down even though I know you're here to kill me. And so he just respected authority, which is a great place to start if you're reasoning with God, is respecting the authority. You're not in control. God chose to set you beside him to reason with him, but you're not really worth it. You're not worth reasoning with God. It's in his eyes you are. You're worth the time, but you're not worthy to do that. You can't understand what he's thinking. So he really had to humble himself and reconcile with us. So two ways that we can reason using the Bible. I thought of a third, but we'll stick with these two. And it's pretty simple. So you can read the Bible without an idea about something, and then you develop truth as you read it, which is the best way to do it. If you can read the Bible without all these experiences, that's why we're so big on teaching children and training them up. Like, these kids encounter all this stuff and these truths before they go out in the world. How much simpler is it when you just know what the wrong thing is because you've been taught what the right thing is and you believe in it? It makes it really easy than me trying to sort out, like, well, I've got this past and I've seen this and I've got this friend who I really love, but they're doing this and I don't know what the Bible says about it. It's just so nice if you've got that in you, if you've got it memorized, it's in your heart, you meditate on it. When you come across those questions, you know, wrestle with God. He's willing to do it. And so that's part of, in the 2 Timothy 3:16, I kind of consider that the instruction portion of that. And that, if you answer that you don't have any questions for God or you're not really wrestling with anything, read your Bible and pick out the words. Yeah, Lance knows, read your Bible. We tease him about that. He got up and gave the financial report and he just stopped what he was doing and said, read your Bible. So we yelled that at home. So read your Bible word for word. See the words. Like, don't gloss over it. Don't try to get the idea. And you're going to run into a lot of stuff that's really hard to understand. Take a trip down Romans 8, 9, 10. Give that a read. See how well that sits with you, because it's really hard stuff to understand. But it'll put you in your place when you do understand it. And then the second thing that you can do, besides just reading your Bible and developing these things and going out from there, is a lot harder. But we bring our questions to the Bible to prove them. And that's difficult because you've got the whole Bible. You know, it takes a long time. They say 72 hours. That's a joke. To read the Bible cover to cover in one sitting. I must be a slow reader. Huh?
72 years.
Yeah, more like it. So I look at that more as correction. So, you know, it'll correct you if you're doing stuff wrong. But if you just have questions, maybe it's just instruction and righteousness for you. So that's great if you don't. If you're not necessarily taking something you're doing and going to the Word, if you just have a question about something, that's great. But a lot of times we're doing something, we don't know if it's right. So we got to go to the Bible to correct us. So examples of that, I never really wondered if foods were clean or unclean. I read my Bible, and then if that, you know, I worked with a practicing Jew one time, and we ordered Chinese. And he's like, tell him no pork. I was like, why? And he's like, no pork. I was like, oh, I get it. I asked him, I was like, why? Like, I get it, but like, why now? Why are you still not choosing to eat pork? And it was like a weird idea, but I had the truth of the Bible in me. I was like, there's no unclean foods anymore for us. And so that was a pretty easy thing to reason out. I didn't really struggle with that. But then I run into this issue where I had a really rough boss at work, and all the employees were like, well, you can actually take off work 10 minutes early, and no one cares. No one, even the boss doesn't care. And I was like, that doesn't seem right. like something, maybe just the Holy Spirit inside me or my conscience, but this doesn't seem right. So I had to reckon with that. And I went to the Bible and read, and it's like, well, if God was my boss, I probably wouldn't go home early. And if he was checking my time card, I don't think he'd be too happy with me. And one day I will have to answer, ultimately, you'll have to answer to God for it anyway. So let's get it right now. So those were kind of two different ways to do it. The easier way is to read your Bible and get the full counsel and struggle with that stuff in the Bible without the influence of the world and other people's ideas. That's really the importance of teaching children that God's reasonable. It's not like I wasn't taught that, but I don't think I believed it in my life. And I ran into some things that were really challenging, and it led me to the conclusion that God's not reasonable. This isn't reasonable. I love God, and I'm praying so hard for this to happen. I know God wants this to happen, but it's not happening. He must not care. Like, something's off. Something's not right. And so that took a lot of my life to reason with. If I could have just really known and believed that as a child, which I was pretty young. It takes a lot of practice with children. They're tough to teach, but if you can get that down, you can really tackle the world, because it's middle school now. They've got cell phones in elementary school, apparently, and it's crazy. Like, you pick your role models now on Instagram as like a 7-year-old. So yeah, teach them before someone else does. So some really good road markers when you're reading your Bible to see that God's reasoning with you. If you're really not picking up that God wants to reason with you, if you run into the word therefore, wherefore, because, for as, for this, those are all reasons. Look at what's happening is you're getting a truth, you're getting a fact about why something happened or who God is or what he wants, and then he'll give you 8 more verses to back it up on why. And it's your reasonable service. It's because, you know, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And it's just so reasonable. If you read it out and you see those words, you're like, all right, this is going to tell me exactly why I need to do it. And this is a great lesson. I just thought about this. This is a great lesson for parents. If you teach your kids to kind of follow that, when you teach your children to just be able to give the reason, they're going to ask why. From what I've heard, they always say, but why? I don't want you. But yeah, you can give them the reasons. And yeah, because I said so. And sometimes God says that. He's like, I gave you enough reasons, but now it's just because I said so. You did not listen. So you pick your punishment now. Hopefully it's not as bad as David's. It's easier to trust God when he tells us who he is, and he does, and he tells us what he wants. So if we read the Bible just figuring out who God is and what he wants from us, it's going to be really reasonable to understand why he's telling us to do stuff. I think that's probably the point that you try to push on your kids is the goal is, I want you to be safe so you don't die. So don't go throw rocks and have a rock fight. Like, I know you really want to. I know it seems cool, but like, it's a pretty simple thing. It's just what I want for you, and it's best for you. So I'm going to run through the rest of this real quick. Sorry if it's kind of fast, but there are some alternatives to reasoning with God. But before we get into that, there is a trap in reading the word and coming to your own conclusions and thinking you're reasoning with God. And that's the idea of private interpretation. And that's really where, some people settle along the way in their faith and they compromise and they just say, I'm not going to do that, or I don't really believe that. But some people are able to go a step further, and it's not always intentional, but you just misread the words, you know, like hated. I when I was buying this Bible, I selected on Amazon, I looked at the comments and someone said, my God's not terrible. I'm never reading this version of the Bible because this says God's terrible. He's terrifying. But I'm like, you don't know what the word terrible means, because God loves you so much. Like, if he's really terrible, I don't think he'd come down and get whipped for you and get his beard plucked out. I'm like, I accidentally plucked one out the other day. It hurts. I don't even have a beard. I got like 8 hairs. My uncle used to say I could drink some milk, get a milk mustache, and let a cat lick it off, and I would shave that way. It was really weird, but he's right. I've got thin facial hair. So we have to get the full counsel of the Bible. That's really hard because you can take things out of context, but if you know who God is and what he wants from you, it's going to be really easy. And that's, you know, when everybody inevitably runs into the idea of Calvinism, as does God pick who gets saved? Are the rest of us just hoping, or are we just destined to do this, you know, destined to not love God and never have a chance at Him? And it might make sense when you look at the word elect in the way that you see it. But you have to see how the Bible defines it. And when I read it, I'm like, this doesn't say what the rest of the Bible says. God loves us. He says whosoever so many times. Whoever will. Whosoever will. This can't be right. Maybe I need to fix my perspective and I need to read into it more. And you'll come to the right conclusions. And God is so gracious with you. And that's the best thing about reading the Bible is He is in you, working with you to read it. And He wants to reason with you. So He's like, if you're willing to just have an open mind and accept that I'm the truth, I'll work it out with you. And it might take some time. So you have to know, also have the idea that the Bible changes audiences. It can change dispensation. And it uses words in ways you may not use them. So get over it. I'm sorry. It's been 500 years since the Bible was written. Some words have changed. I don't think groovy doesn't even get used anymore, and it's only been 40 years. Or the word cool used to mean something different, and kosher, and words change. So the alternatives to reasoning with God, I'll try to blister through this. So you can blindly follow commands. You know, just read the Bible for the commands. Be really legalistic about it. Say, I'm going to go to heaven if I wear my, you know, denim skirt down below my shoes and tuck them in and swim in pants, you know, and never wear makeup or do my hair. Or, you know, if I do this, you know, Muslims five times a day, you pray, you have to pray. And it's things like that that are going to get you away from it, because to obey is better than to sacrifice. And the idea of like asceticism, where those guys are whipping themselves, or if you've ever seen Monty Python's Holy Grail, the witch scene, the monks are walking by just for a second and they beat themselves in the head with boards. They take three steps and they're mumbling and they slap themselves. That won't get you anywhere. What, did I say something wrong? Okay. Yeah, get you to the hospital. Or to see me. So that really stuck out to me. I've been memorizing. I'm trying to go through 100 Bible verses to get it memorized this year. And it's challenging, but I read about the spirit of bondage again unto fear. God said, I didn't give you that. I gave you the spirit of adoption. And so He doesn't want us to just be afraid that we're not following the rules. And adoption, you've got a dad and He wants to tell you why. He wants to tell you why He wants you to be safe. So we can reason with someone or something else. The problem is none of those are going to be God-breathed. If the Bible doesn't speak on it, God chose not to put it in there. Remember that. Like, it might not be that important or as important as what your heart is and what your affections are. You know, so many times I've wondered what to do in a situation. I'm like, I don't even have my affections set on the things above. Maybe if I got that right, I wouldn't be so bothered by whatever disagreement I'm having with someone. So we can reason with wise men in religion, you know, like the church fathers. We talk about the church fathers. So many people rely on that. Well, there were a lot of church fathers and they didn't agree, and they were great men. They did great things, like John Wesley, and John Calvin was even a really good, wise theologian, knew his Bible really well. But those guys all get off at some point on the compromise train. And so we can't always reason with them. We got to go to the Word. Science, falsely so-called babblings. Those types of things. The Bible has a lot to say about science. It's like, you can trust the facts, but they're always open to interpretation. Every day I open up the news, I get like a truncated news, and it says like some discovery, they found kidneys in a bee. And they're like, that means they evolved from wasps. And I'm like, it doesn't mean that. You just chose that. And then the next day it's like, they found out the kidneys were not kidneys. And this proves that bees actually evolved from praying mantis. I'm like, okay. So it's just going to be evolution no matter what we read. But we're just interpreting the facts that way. So you can trust science and what's been proven out, but the conclusions aren't always there. And they treat conclusions like fact. That's a really difficult thing. Is, you know, we're all looking at the same fossils and evidence of things, but some people say evolution. We say God. We say Genesis 1:1. And then there's traditions that a lot of people fall into that. I'm like, well, it's easy just to do traditions. If these great people did something, we're just going to stick with it. And not really, we don't have to put our heart into it or really understand the reasoning of that. You know, next thing you know, you're sprinkling babies. And then there's religion, the idea of religion. You can reason with that. That's kind of based on the traditions. And then you can also reason with yourself. And that is a dangerous game, friendo. There are some verses I included on that. You can look them up in your own time because I'm running late. Romans 3:4. I'm going to do that one because I like it. You guys don't have anywhere to go, right? I just love Romans. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's the attitude you got to take. It's like, okay, first of all, I'm a liar. Whether I know it or not, I'm going to lie. If it suits me, if I'm emotionally, you know, I might not pick up on it. So we got to go to God. 1 Timothy 6:20 and Proverbs 14:12 are really good verses. You know, I think Proverbs is, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then thereof is the ways of death. Yeah. So, it seems so right to us, but God's given us a simple way. So conclusions to wrap up. Hopefully you got this from the message, but God is reasonable. He welcomes us to reason with Him through His Word, and we can just bring it all back to the Word. That's how you reason with Him. Just go to the Bible and read it. Test Him. He's willing to do it. I wanted to include the example, and I'm going to throw it in last minute, of Abraham. I thought, how many times is he going to argue with God about how many people it would take to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm like, he just weaseled his way, and God's like, yes, okay, 50, 40, 30. All right, I won't destroy it for however many, this many, this many. And he's just so patient with this guy. I'm like, who are you, dude? You've already lied about your wife like two times. You've been out on the limb. But, oh man, he's so gracious. And then next steps for you. Oh, this was actually for me. So reading the rest of the verse, Isaiah 1:18. This was like, if you're not very far in your faith, if you don't have a faith, read the rest of this verse. He's, you know, though your sins be red as scarlet, will make them white as snow. The first thing he reasoned with was sending his son to forgive us, and that's one of the biggest reasonings, because he just came and showed us. He's like, you don't have to take my word for it. I'm right here. I'll show you. I'll make 3,000, 5,000 fishes out of a couple if you want. I can do anything, and I'll prove it to you. And then just be in awe that the Creator wants to reason with you. If you can, just taking time in your day, if you're out of things to think about God, just be in awe that He wants to reason with you. Who are you to reason with Him, you know, as a broken pot? And then don't give up on your questions. God welcomes you to come and find the answers with Him. So don't give up on Him. Sometimes it takes years, and they're you got to go through the wrong roads to know what's right, and just know this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, and just really trust God and take it to Him in prayer, and He'll show you. So that's all I've got. But thank you guys for listening. I appreciate it. I guess I can close out in prayer. Is that how it usually goes? Okay. As if I'm not here every week. Dear God, thanks for reasoning with us, and thank you for being reasonable in choosing to do that. We owe you so much, and you don't owe us a thing. We go astray at every step of the way, and I pray that you would continue to be patient with us, and I thank you for putting your Spirit in us. It helps us read the Word, know you, and just revives this conscience to know what's right and to follow you. So I pray that you would put that in our heart, and we would be reasonable with other people and give them the same grace you've shown us. And I just pray that you would help us through your Spirit, if nothing else, to just wrap our mind around how amazing you are. And just this one attribute we could talk forever on, but it can change our lives, and it did change our lives. We accepted your reasoning somewhere along the line, and that's just amazing. I pray over Brian and his message and the rest of this day, the rest of this week, all the work you're doing here. Pray that it be blessed, and we have our hearts in it. In Jesus' name, amen.